because all those girls. But let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. I'm so glad to be with you. My wife is right down here at the front in the middle section right here. And this is Becky Comfort, now Becky Pelletier. And we were probably married over 10 years when Becky finally realized that her social security number still said Comfort. And she finally fixed it. And now she's a Pelletier. But we've been married 29 years and very grateful that I have the privilege of being in Ron Comfort's family. He's a great man of God, great privilege to be married to Becky Pelletier. We have a wonderful marriage. Let's take our Bibles and let's stand together out of respect for God's Word. Thank you, Pastor, for inviting me. It's really risky because I don't know if you've ever heard me preach before. So it's very risky. I appreciate that and your willingness to have me in. Appreciate Pastor Leslie and his wife and all that you've done to serve the Lord and continue to do. And for the good church, the great church. I've heard so many good things about you. But this is my first time actually seeing your church. And count it a great privilege to be here. I'd have counted it a privilege to be here just to hear Pastor preach. But he called and asked if I would preach Sunday morning, and so I take that as of the Lord. All right, Revelation 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Heavenly Father, we pray for your blessing and leadership. Lord, that today would be a great day, a day to just encourage, to challenge, to exhort, to refocus, to recommit, to re-energize, get our spirits lifted, our task in front of us. And Father, just take the message how it needs to go, and tonight as well. And just may this be a great day for the church at this stage. And we ask for your blessing and guidance and help. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Not all that long ago, there was a survey that was taken among preachers and theologians. And they asked those preachers and theologians how many of them believed in that old doctrine of hell, fire, and brimstone. And 50% of those who were interviewed said that they did not believe that old doctrine. One man said that it came out of the medieval times. Another one said that he never believed that Jesus intended us for us to think that it was hellfire and brimstone, but it's just a man being separated from God and his choice to be away from God. Then there was another man who boasted that he hadn't preached on hell, as a matter of fact, in over 40 years. And a lot of Christians we'll almost look at it as being something they're ashamed of, a blemish on Christianity, and that we should just be promoting love and peace and grace and all of that, and we do preach love and grace and peace. But as we look at where we're at in our country and where we're at in our churches, we all recognize that the Church of God is not seeming to be moving forward in its influence, but seems to be in digress. And we all look and we say, what's going to happen in our country if the church doesn't come alive and if the fire doesn't get rekindled? But then when a preacher gets up and he preaches the old message, he's looked on as a dumb bunny or he's looked on as a mean person. And we long for the days of the great awakenings and the great revivals. But if you look at the message that was preached in the days of the great revivals, it was the message of sin, holiness, hell, fire, brimstone, the return of Christ. And if we're going to have revivals like we had 100 years ago, we're going to have to look at the truth. that was proclaimed 100 years ago. And one of the things that was helpful to help the people of God was they preached on hell. And that was good because it's true. And they preached that God's not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's true. But they preached on it. And I think a lot of it was for the good of the church more than even the good of the drunkard and the good of the prostitute and the good of the thief. Because if we don't have this burden and we don't care for the souls that are headed there, then the church will grow cold and complacent and negligent. And so we have to have an understanding of this doctrine. Now, the passage that we just read is the Great White Throne Judgment, which is referring to the judgment that unsaved people are going to be judged at. But I want you to notice that when they're judged, it says that death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Well, one day I was looking at the verse and I thought, well, why is hell cast into the lake of fire? I thought hell was the lake of fire. And I realized that they must be two different places. And they are. But then I also thought about, well, why is hell called hell here and another place is called damnation, another place is called by another name? And I thought, why did God give hell so many different names? And I realized that God gave us those different names because he's trying to show us something about hell that we might not give him any other name. Now, there are many ways that we can look at this very needed subject of hellfire and brimstone. But the approach that I'm going to look at it from today is that God gave hell many different names. And why? Because each name describes a part of hell that we might not get from any other name, or an aspect of hell we might not understand from any other name. And where I'm not trying to come in and just be a big tough guy, hellfire, brimstone preacher, I really believe that the Lord's arranged for me to be here today, and how can I be a blessing to church? And I felt like the Lord wants us to look at this to get our hearts stirred. So what is hell like? The names describe it very well. We're going to look at different names to get that burden back. All right, now the first name describing the place called hell is the Old Testament name Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. Now, I'm not correcting the Bible, but it helps understand some things. And we understand some of these Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic words are a little different, and they just expound on the King James, not corrected, is what I'm saying. Now, Sheol, 32 out of 32 times, the word is translated hell in the Old Testament. Sometimes it means the grave, but sometimes it means eternal punishment of the wicked, and you can usually tell by the context. For instance, Proverbs 7:27, her house is the way to Sheol, or hell, going down to the chambers of death. That's the wicked street woman. That is referring to eternal condemnation. That is damnation in hell. Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. That's eternal damnation. Isaiah 5:14, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. That's eternal damnation. Now the Bible says of Sheol, it is a place of fire, Deuteronomy 32:22. It is a place of sorrow, Psalm 18 and verse 5. But we know that hell is a place of fire and sorrow from other names. So what can we get about hell from the word Sheol that we might not get from any other name? I believe that we can get its location. It appears that hell is down and in the center of the earth. Isaiah 5:14, therefore, hell hath enlarged herself, opened her mouth without measure, and their glory, their multitude, and their pomp, as I just read, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. It's down. Psalm 55:15, let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell. Isaiah 14:9, hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. And Amos 9 and verse 2, though they dig into hell, then shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up into heaven, then shall I bring them down. Heaven is up and hell is down. Now, if we look at our Bibles, we know for sure there is a hell. I know that. Somebody says there's no evidence of hell. There's more evidence of hell than there is of heaven in the Word of God. And there is evidence for both. But as we look at the idea that hell is down, if we do some studying as to what the earth's substance is made of, the core of the earth is extremely hot. And there's an inner core and an outer core, and the inner core is 1,800 miles below where I stomp my foot. And it goes, I believe it is 1,400 miles thick, and then there's the inner core, which is even hotter. Now, the outer core starts off at 3,200 degrees, and it goes up to 7,000 degrees, and then it goes 97,000 degrees up to 13,000 in the inner core, the hottest part of the earth. Now, I've heard stories about people who say that they've heard miners who have said that deep down in the mines, they hear what sounds like a lot of screaming. Now, I know that that can just be stories. So I've talked to a couple of miners myself who have worked deep down in the mines, and they said they have heard what sounds to be like a lot of people moaning and groaning. Now, that could be just sounds that are there down in the center of the earth. It could mean nothing to do with hell. But yet it is quite interesting. And I know that hell is in the center of the earth, and I know that there are thousands and thousands and thousands who are there, and I know that they are moaning and that they're groaning, and it is possible that what they're hearing actually is the sounds of people that are suffering. But whether it be or not, we do know there is a hell and that we don't want people to go there. Now, my mother used to tell me years ago that whenever we would go to the graveyard, don't step on the tombstones. It's disrespectful for the dead. But I cannot help it. If hell is in the center of the earth, every step that I take, I am taking over the souls that are burning about 1,800 miles below where I stomp my feet. Now, God is stoking up the fire. He's adding much wood. The flames are full blaze. And there is a hell, and we don't want people to go there. And we've got to keep that in our hearts. Now, the second word that I want to look at is in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 33. Let's turn there, please. Isaiah 30 and verse 33. This is the word Tophet, T-O-P-H-E-T, and it is transliterated exactly as it is from the Hebrew word. And we'll go ahead and read it, Isaiah 30 and verse 33. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large, the pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. All right, it's deep, it has fire, it has much wood. God is breathing on it with brimstone, and it appears that God is making it very big, and he seems to be doing it on purpose. Now, what we need to remember is that God did not create hell because he likes to see people suffer. He said, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why did God create hell? According to Matthew 25, verse 41, for the devil, not for people. But when sin came from the devil, through the devil, to the world, the consequence came on man that was originally only for the devil. And from that point on, then man was headed toward the place called hell. Now the word Tophet, we understand, adds a little bit of light to how hell must be. If you understand the background of the word Tophet. Back in the days when the Israelites worshipped a false god named Molech, they would take babies and burn them as a human sacrifice to the god Molech. And it was a terrible and a horrible thing. They would have a metal statue of the Tophet who would be seated like this. He'd be hollow, and he'd hollow arms, hollow body, hollow neck, and holes in his eyes, nose, and mouth. And there would be holes in the end of the fingers. And an idolatrous priest would put fire in the back of the Tophet, kid at full blaze, and it would shoot through that hollow body and come out the fingers, eyes, nose, and mouth. And so where he was seated, there'd be a ball of fire on the lap of that metal Tophet. Understand? Now then, an idolatrous priest would begin to beat drums. And as he would beat drums, he would then pick up the speed. And he'd work people up sort of like you would in a rock and roll concert.
And then the woman who was dedicating her baby to the sacrifice would look forward and put her baby in the lap of the fire. And then it would continue to burn until it would expire. A terrible practice. Now, when we understand the word Tophet is tied to hell, it gives an indication that there could also not only be flames in hell, but there could be pounding sounds that add to people's anxiety. Now, I have a friend who considers himself to be a geologist, and he said, "What you're saying seems to make sense to me." I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "The earth is constantly moving 68,000 miles per hour, 19 miles per second, and the core of the earth is liquid metal. And as it is spinning at that same speed, it could form waves. And if it will form waves, it could lap over if there's any room in there, and it could give that consistent sound of waves a pounding sound." And he also said, as the core of the earth and toward the earth, there's a lot of rock and water. The rock is constantly shifting, can make sound, and it goes through the water rapidly. The sound travels rapidly through water, and it could travel toward the center of the earth. And he's saying it's very possible that there could be these kind of pounding sounds in the center of the earth. Now, we know there is a hell, and we also understand it may be that it's more than just burning. There could be pounding sounds that add to people's anxiety. And, of course, we know that there would be screams. And part of the beating of the drums would be to drown out the scream of the child, because nobody wanted to hear the baby scream as it was burning until it expired. Now, with this, imagine taking these things and adding them to the seriousness of the place called hell. And I'm going to do something that's a little awkward, and if you think it's awkward for you, you ought to be the evangelist who's preaching where nobody knows him. But just imagine being in a place where you are burning and burning and burning, and you are in up to 13,000 degrees temperatures, but you're not dying. And while you are burning, you hear pounding sounds. And then as you're burning in that 13,000 degree temperatures, imagine hearing screams. Now, here's the awkward part. Don't run. I'm not going to do it long. But just imagine hearing. And the screams get louder as more people burn in hell. Now, that's awkward, but I don't think it exaggerates what hell must be like. All right, now the third name we get an insight from is the New Testament name Gehenna. Take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 9 and verse 43. Now, we read it, and it's written hell, as it should be. That's what it means. But in the Greek, it's a different word is all I'm saying. But it means the place hell. It's accurate. But it's shedding a little light on that. There might be a little different application, or there might just be a little more explanation is what I'm saying by that word, Gehenna. All right, Mark 9 and verse 43, "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into Gehenna," hell, "into the fire that never shall be quenched." Mark 9, 45, "And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into Gehenna," hell, "into the fire that never shall be quenched." Now, first of all, what color ink, if you have a red letter Bible edition, what color ink are the verses 43 and verse 45? The color red. So if it's the color of red, who's preaching? Jesus Christ. And so when somebody says, "The greatest example of love is Jesus," they're totally accurate. There's nobody who loves greater. "Greater loveth no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." You ask an unsaved person about love, you know what's going to come to their mind if they think of religion and love? Immediately Jesus. Jesus is the one that could take a child by the hand. Jesus is the one who said to that woman caught in adultery, "Who condemns you? No man, Lord, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And Jesus is the one who gave his life for the sheep. He didn't call us slaves, sheep. And there's tenderness, there's love in every molecule of the human and divine person of Jesus Christ. But listen, this is Jesus preaching. Now, I don't believe that Jesus is up here and he's doing like some of us do. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. If thou foot offend you, cut it off. I think he's saying, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. If your foot offends you, cut it off. I've seen this place. It's so bad. You don't want to go there. Whatever it would be that would put you in hell, get rid of it. And you know what he's doing is he's pleading with people out of love, not just yelling. And you know what? This is a reminder to us, though this message is primarily for us who truly are already believers. If there's one person in this room who doesn't know for sure you're going to heaven, it's one too many. Because the Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, and that means you too. Now, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? If you don't, you need to. If you don't, you probably aren't. And what Jesus is saying is whatever is keeping you, from making sure you're going to heaven, get rid of it. Because I love you and I do not want you to go to this place. And if you go to hell, it's going to be because you walked away from the love of Jesus. But yet, he is saying, this place is so bad that taking a metal rod and plucking your eye out would be painless compared to going to hell because you won't stop looking at your sin. If you're a thief, this place, hell, is so bad that taking a chainsaw, chopping your hand off, and throwing it away so you wouldn't be able to steal would be painless compared to going to hell. And I'm talking to people here, perhaps today, listen to me, that you really don't know that you have accepted this truth, but I'm telling you, if you die, you will, not might, be in hell. And that's a serious thing to me. That is a serious thing to me. And there's not one thing that I could say that would overdo how bad it will be for you if you don't get saved. But Jesus is preaching this, and he's so strong. And when you see that it's coming from the lips of Jesus in such a strong way, that sheds light onto how serious this place, hell, must be. Now let's turn in our Bibles to another word. Turn to Revelation chapter 9. And there are two words that we'll be able to see here, Revelation chapter 9. They're all referring to hell, but in Revelation 9, two more words, and each word adds a little perspective that we might not get from any other name. And in Revelation 9, you have part of the tribulation period, and in the tribulation period, God opens up the bottomless pit, and he vomits out demonic beasts that torment during the tribulation period. So the two words we'll hear, the pit, that's the first word, and the abyss, the second word. Revelation 9 and verse 1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth. And to him was given the key to the bottomless, that's the first word, pit, the second word. All right, now the first word, bottomless, is A-B-Y-S-S, the abyss, in the Greek. Here's what it means, boundless, meaning you could go right, left, up, down, any direction, and you'd never escape it. It is boundless. But it does mean, and is rightly translated, bottomless, meaning it would be a place where you would fall, and you would fall, and you would fall, and you would fall, and you would never stop falling. Now somebody says, well, that's impossible. If you fall, and you fall, and you fall, and hell's in the center of the earth, you'd come out in China. Now just remember, first of all, if God's going to make it bottomless, it'll be bottomless, and it'll be no problem for God to make it bottomless. But secondly, just think, as the earth is spinning at 68,000 miles per second, 19 miles per second, and the course of the earth The outer core is spinning around the inner core. Hell may be that outer core. And it's spinning around and around could give the sensation of falling and falling and falling and falling. Now, how many of you ever had a nightmare when you were growing up? I used to have nightmares. One of my nightmares was there was this beautiful woman that I was mad in love with. I was 12 years old and she was 26. But she was in love with me. And so for days, I would have this nightmare that I would be going to meet her, and she'd pull up next to the curb in a black limousine, and she would get out to see me with a big smile, and I'd have a big smile, and she's walking my way, and we're just going to go have some time together. And then the driver was a bad guy, and he'd go out, open the trunk, and he'd pull out a shovel. And he'd start walking up behind her like this. And I knew he was going to try to kill her. And so I had to start going, no! And I would go running, no! And just get there too late, the shovel would come down, hit her on the head, and she'd fall on the sidewalk, bleeding, and would die. I need a psychiatrist. Now, I had that nightmare for days and days. Another nightmare that I had, I would walk toward a double car garage door. I knew exactly what was going to happen. And as I'd be walking toward it, be this white garage door, I'd be walking up a concrete driveway, I'd walk kind of like this. I knew it was going to happen sometimes 6 feet from the door, 5 feet, 2 feet, but I never knew when. It was different each night. And as I got closer, all of a sudden, this giant, 6 foot tall, white bunny would jump out, and that bunny would grab me, and it would jolt me, and I would wake up. Now, I had a lot of weird nightmares, but one of the nightmares that I had was that I was falling and falling and falling and falling. Has anybody had that nightmare before? They say that if you hit bottom before you wake up, you die. Did anybody hit bottom? Did you die? You did. We had a resurrection. Okay. But anyway, that was a horrible nightmare. But follow me. When you consider the whole of hell, it is possibly 13,000 degrees. There is a hell, but perspective. Possibly 13,000 degrees. You burn and you burn and you burn and you never die. On top of it, there are pounding sounds and screams, and they get louder and more intense and continue for all of eternity because the soul never dies. And on top of that, consider this. You are falling and falling and screaming and burning, and you fall and you fall and you never stop falling. Now, it calls it the pit. Now, pit is a word that it could be a good pit, it could be a bad pit, but in this one, it's a bad pit. Because what comes out of the pit in the tribulation period are demonic beasts. And as you read through, it says they have face of a man, hair like a woman, teeth like a lion, an iron chest, a tail like a scorpion, and they latch on, they sting people. And the pain is the pain of a scorpion sting. Now, here's a question. If they come out of the bottomless pit in the tribulation, don't they have to be there in order to come out of it? And so there's more to this place called hell than just fire. Now take your Bibles in closing, and let's turn back to where we started in Revelation chapter 20. There are other names that we can look at. We can look at Hades, Tartarus. We can look at some more. But let's close by looking at one more here in Revelation 20. Now, in verse 11, it says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat in it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, there was found no place for them. Now, let me just remind us of a fact. There are two judgments
There's the great white throne and there's the judgment seat of Christ. Now follow me. The great white throne, as I alluded to, is only for unsaved people. The judgment seat of Christ, Romans 14, 11, and 12, 2 Corinthians 5, 10, only for saved people. All right, what's the purpose of, let's do this. What's the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ? 2 Corinthians 5, 1. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, Christians, that everyone, Christians, may receive the things that he hath done, Christian, according to that he hath done. And it adds this, whether it be good or bad. And you know what some people say? It doesn't matter how a Christian lives because he's going to heaven anyway. Well, you know what? It does matter. Because yes, you will go to heaven, but there is a day that as a Christian you will answer to God for how you lived and so will I. Now, there are some people that say that all that means is that you won't get a reward. Well, the very next verse says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, some people say there'll be no consequence. Now, I do know this. We will not go to hell because we're not saved by our works. We don't keep it by our works. But there is some form of terror awaiting a disobedient Christian. And whatever that is, you don't want to stand before God having been a cusser as a Christian, a drinker as a Christian. You know what, folks? There are a lot of Christians today that think that they're enlightened because they're drinking beer now, and they're better now because they drink beer. They finally grew up spiritually, and they're no longer legalist. I'm going to tell you the truth. God said wine is a mocker. Look not on the wine when it is red. And don't think because you heard some radio preacher say it's acceptable or a Bible college professor write a book to convince you it's acceptable. Look at the book. And it says, look not on the wine when it is red. And we are having to stand on things that we should not have to stand on. And that's where the preacher gets up and he says, we're standing in the old paths. You need to understand what he means by that. He's not saying we're going to hang on to Brother Lasley's positions. No. We're going to hang on to the Bible's positions. And the Bible position is don't. Period. And so if you stand before God, you're going to have to give an account, and I'm going to have to give an account in every area as a Christian, and we just need to make sure that we are living in light of that day. But also, it teaches that there's a judgment seat of Christ, then a great white throne. Now, what's the purpose of the great white throne? It is not to determine if somebody's going to go to heaven or hell. That's already determined. If they rejected Christ, they die and go to hell. The purpose is to see the degree of punishment they face in the final hell, the lake of fire. Romans 2:5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath. You know what that means? If you are an unsaved person and you don't get saved or you choose to sin, you can add to your wrath in the lake of fire. And so it's very important that you understand there's a great white throne judgment coming and that you'll be held accountable. And it's so important that you're saved, but also it's important to understand what you do can add to your wrath in hell. So you better not live a sinful lifestyle. But let me just point out the last word, and that's where we're really going. Look at verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the what? Lake of fire. So hell is cast into the lake of fire. That means hell and the lake of fire are two different places. And they are. Now the first hell is as bad as it is. Luke 16 says you can see, hear, and you can feel. He said, I'm tormented in the flame. The Bible teaches it's bottomless. Horrible creatures are there. It's where you would burn and burn and never die. There would be screams. Everybody would agree with that. There could be pounding sounds and sounds that add to your anxiety. No love, no joy, no light, total darkness,
and you fall and fall and fall and fall and burn and burn and literally experience a devil's hell. And then after that's all done, could it be worse? God pulls everyone out of the place called hell. They go to the great white throne. And at the great white throne, books are open. Why? To determine the degree of punishment. Judged according to their works. Why? To see what their eternal abode will be in the final place, the lake of fire. And all I'll say about the lake of fire is this. If hell is as bad as it is, and folks, this is more for us Christians than anybody. If hell is as bad as it is, think how bad the lake of fire must be. That's the worst of the two. And so, generation after generation after generation, 100 years ago, they preached on hell. 200 years ago, preached on hell. And those generations did a work for God because they knew what was at stake. And so, in our generation, we've got to keep that in front of us. I close with this. Years ago, I saw a gospel track, and I don't remember the words. I'm one of those guys who looks at pictures. When I was in History of Civilization at Bob Jones University, I looked at the pictures in the history book instead of read it all like I should have. I learned by looking at the pictures. So anyway, I had a gospel track that I picked up out of a gospel track rack, and it was on hell. And I don't remember the words, but the artist made this long, windy road. The road was a picture of life. And on both sides of the road, there was a cliff. And then below the cliffs, there were the flames of hell. And the artist drew it in such a way that thousands and thousands of people were walking down the road of life, and at the end, there was a cliff. And they were dropping off the end, and you'd see some falling, but some had already gone in. And they were burning, and they had this look of anguish on their faces. But some going down that road would drop off prematurely, picturing a premature death at 20, at 30, in their teens, at 50. But ultimately, in the end, they'd all drop off and into the flames of hell. And you would see the pain and the anguish and the suffering. And I never will forget, I don't remember the words, but I remember how I felt when I saw that picture. I wanted to get in front of them, stand at the end of the cliff and go, "Stop!" And I couldn't do that in that picture. But I can do it in life. And so can we. Let's bow our heads. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, do you believe God is love? If you do, would you quietly say an amen? How much love? So loved that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish. But it does indicate that people are going to perish. And so with this in mind, do you believe, as God says he's love, do you believe he also is telling the truth when he says that people will perish and he doesn't want them to, and he wants us to make a difference, and he wants us to witness and to pray. Now, how many of you would say, "Brother Mike, I may not be everything I should be, but I do know that I'm on my way to heaven, and I am positive I have a Bible reason"? Would you slip up your hand if you have a Bible reason why you know you're going to heaven? Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Now, as a pianist just softly plays a stanza of invitation, who here would say, "Brother Mike, I could not raise my hand. I do not know I'm going to heaven. But Jesus said, hell is so bad that whatever it would be that would keep you from getting saved, you need to get rid of it. If it's your pride, you need to swallow it." Is there anybody who would say, "I don't know I'm going to heaven, but I want to. I don't want to go to that place called hell"? If that's you, would you be kind enough to lift up your hand and decide, "I want to be saved. I don't want to go to the place called hell"? Now, if you don't know you're going to heaven, we'd like to pray for you. We don't force you to do anything you don't want to do, but I take it very seriously because it is that serious. So is there anybody who would be here today and you are in that condition where you don't know that you're going to heaven? As I said, if there's one here today that you don't know you're going to heaven, it's one too many. And you can do something about that this morning. We'd love to help you. That's why we're here. So if you're here and that's you, and you want prayer, I won't call your name or say where you're sitting. I'll pray for you. So is there anyone like that? Pray for me. I don't know I'm going to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me. If that's you, just kindly slip up your hand. I'll see it. You put it right back down. We'll include you in the prayer. Anybody like that at all? Anybody like that at all? I did see a young boy that raised a hand, and I would encourage you, buddy, if you don't know you're going to heaven, I asked Jesus to save me when I was a little boy, and you talk to your mommy and your daddy or your pastor, and we'll show you how to be saved. Is there anybody else? All right. Now, in light of the message, how many would say, Brother Mike, I needed this. I needed to get my heart stirred again with the need, and this helped me. I want to be a soul winner. I want to be a better soul winner. And pray for me that I do all I can to help souls come to Christ. If that's you, just lift up the hand if you needed that shot in the arm. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Now, one other thing, is there a specific person in light of the message that you're having on your heart and you want prayer for them? Just lift up the hand if there's a specific soul that you're burdened for. Okay. Let's all stand to our feet. Father, I pray now this invitation that you will help us to come, pray if we need to, pray in our seat if we need to, but come forward if we need to. And Lord, if there are unsaved people that you've put on our heart, there's a reason. I pray, Lord, we'd witness to them, that we'd pray for them. And I pray even at this invitation, Lord, that you'll use this invitation to cement the message in our hearts as we come to pray and to pray for those for whom we are concerned. Now, with our heads bowed, a song leader's going to sing or lead us. You're going to just sing. And as he sings, if you want to come and pray and say, Lord, I want to recommit myself to soul winning, get the fire burning in my heart again, or if you have someone specific you want to pray for, you come and lift them up before the Lord as he sings.
You have longed for sweet
peace. Feel free, just slip out and come. Have 30 seconds to 2 minutes with the Lord if you need to. If you want to pray where you're standing, you pray there. But come and lift a soul up if you have a burden.
But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can all.
Have you lost your zeal for souls? You're not a God hater. You just lost your zeal and you need to get it back. This will do it when we focus on the real need. Others, if you need to come, come. It'll do your heart good.
The love he will send from
above. Do your heart good. Just come and pray.
And how happy our hearts will be made.
All starts with a burden.
Of the fellowship sweet we shall share at his feet when our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your
516.
Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Powerful message today. How many of you know somebody? You know them. You know their name. Maybe you don't know their name, but you know their face. As far as you know, you're not trying to judge, but as far as you know, they're lost. If you know somebody like that, would you raise your hand? I raise my hand with you. I raise my hand with you. If you raise your hand, I'd like you to lower it, but I want you to look at me just a moment. That's a lot of you. You're not looking at me for you. You're looking at me for somebody else. Let's be honest, we all lose sight of this doctrine. I believe it was it William Booth, maybe, that said if we could open up hell for 5 minutes, that we'd never have to preach a sermon like this again. We need a fresh glimpse of it. May I say this to you? I'm not trying to re-preach his message. He did an outstanding job. But your prayers could be the one thing that leaves the door open for them. Your prayers can't save them. But your prayers can leave the door of opportunity open a little bit longer. You understand? This is serious. I want to sing one more verse. I want to encourage you. Even if you don't come to the altar, I want you to pray for that person that you raised your hand for. And pray something like this: Lord, would you please keep the door open for them to trust Jesus? Just keep the door open. Break them, do whatever it takes, but please keep the door open. That'd be a good prayer request. No doubt about it. Some of you want to come and pray for that person. I want you to come. Let's bow our heads and close your eyes. Let's sing this first verse again. You want to come pray? Come on, let's pray together.
You have longed for sweet
Be praying
peace
for that person.
And for faith to increase.
Ask God to give you a bigger burden.
And have earnestly, fervently
Keep this truth before us.
Prayed, but you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul.
We're getting ready to pray together and ask the Lord to dismiss us with his blessing. I'd like to ask Brother Pelletier and his dear wife, if you wouldn't mind, to make your way to the lobby. Brother Marty, if you wouldn't mind to usher them out there for me, I appreciate it. He'll be back and preach tonight. You know, I appreciate an evangelist, a preacher, really, any kind of a preacher. Coming to the church for the first time, never been here, and preach on hell. I wish it wasn't true, but it is. And I appreciate that message. Stirred my heart. I hope you say the same thing. If I didn't get stirred, then something's wrong somewhere, friends. God help us with this, no doubt about it. Brother Daniel, I'm going to have you come right here and dismiss us in prayer. If you're a visitor and you have your visitor's card, please go by and get your free gift at the Welcome Center. Thank you for being here. Be back in the Lord's house tonight at 6:30. Thank you for coming.
Father in heaven, thank you for the day that we've had this morning in your house. Thank you for the truth of your word. And for the many that are in this room today who would declare with me, with our preacher, our pastor, that we will never have to spend a moment in hell. But Lord, I pray that our hearts would be burdened for the millions of people who can't make that claim today, and burdened in such a way that we might go from this church and share the message that can change that fact. Lord, I pray that we would remember that hell is a horrible place and that people don't have to go there. And it very well could be us that stand between hell and them. And so, Lord, I pray you'd use us this week. I pray you'd bring us back safely tonight to hear more from your word. I pray you'd bless the remainder of the day that we have. Thank you for it. I pray these things in your name. Amen.